You too.
Good evening. I love being here. I love seeing all of you. So as most of you know, Jim and I are grandparents, and there's not much in life that we enjoy more than our grandchildren. People will ask me what some of my favorite hobbies are, and up there I always say my biggest hobby are my grandchildren. So now I find myself reading cute little stories about grandparents, and here's one that I kind of got a kick out of. A little girl crawled up on her grandma's lap, and she cuddled so close, and she looked up at her grandma with those big brown eyes. She says, "Grandma, could you make a sound like a frog?" And the grandma's going like, "Wow, do I even remember what a frog sounds like?" But of course, she gave it her gusto. She says, "Ribbit, ribbit." And as soon as she did that, the girl was off of her lap, just like that, ecstatic, running into the kitchen, saying to her mom, "Mommy, Mommy, we're going to Disneyland, we're going to Disneyland." And the mother was like very confused and saying, "Okay, honey." And she got her settled down. She says, "Now, honey, why do you think we're going to Disneyland?" "You said when Grandma croaks, we'll have enough money to go to Disneyland." Oh, my. If I was that mom, I would have died a million deaths. I would have looked for the nearest rock to hide under. Do you guys ever get embarrassed? Let me ask you specifically, are you ever embarrassed or ashamed of being a Christian? And what I mean by that is, do you ever find yourself hesitating to identify yourself as a Christian because people will automatically put you into a category of hating gays, loving guns, which means, you know, you love violence, or caring nothing for the environment? Or do you find that maybe you're marginalized by society and your identification with the subculture of Christianity? Because, ladies, we are a subculture. Our value system in this country is not shaped around Christianity, and it does not shape itself around biblical values. So do you sometimes feel like you kind of need just to blend in and not stand out, and you think, maybe the safest way to survive this society is to assimilate yourself? Romans 12:2 makes it pretty clear that assimilation isn't God's answer. We are told not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Or perhaps the reality that you're a disdain to this world has triggered a real fight back mentality. You've decided that to be hated by this culture that has no respect for biblical values means you're going to toughen your heart and fight back as best as you can. What happens when we fight back? Ephesians 6:12 that says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. The next verse says to take up the armor of God and resist and stand firm. No mention of fighting back. Now let me be clear. We need to continue to exercise our freedoms in this country that let us have a voice for righteousness. But when those freedoms begin to get stifled and our voice is ignored and we become a group that some politicians are really embarrassed to be associated with, fear begins to take a hold of us. Have any of you felt uneasy or fearful? Have you ever spoken a truth from God's word and then walked away, wondering if you've been given the label of a hater? Have you ever wondered if speaking the truth of God's word would be used in a way against you to persecute you, or at least segregate you from the rest of society? What happens when we start panicking, when it looks like the leadership of our government and the world is continuing to march to the drumbeat of anti-God and anti-Bible? We desperately hope, I'm going to move this for a second. Maybe, where is it? Okay, maybe that's not me making all that noise. We desperately hope for a leader to emerge that will at least defend these things that are so dear to us. But is that really the answer to our problems? No person or institution is ever going to answer our problems. We need the Lord, and you know what? We are going to get him someday. And I cannot wait. Jesus coming to rule on this earth will be the answer to all of man's problems. He will make things right. But until then, will we get any relief? When I ponder these things, I keep coming back to the fact that since the final answer is Christ's kingdom here on earth being established, and we are the ones that have his Holy Spirit, we're like holding down the fort, so to say, until he returns. And we need to be far more effective in our culture than we are. And we need, really, more of us. So I say to myself, Lord, we need a revival. When you hear the word revival, what do you think of? Do you think of Jonathan Edwards and the Great Awakening that took place from 1734 to 1743? There was a town of 1,100 people, and in one night, they had 300 conversions. And from there, similar revivals broke out in over 100 towns. Or do you think of a revival involves getting some evangelist to come into your church and preach every night and make sure that they have an altar call? Or maybe you think of some real strange things you've heard about, like in revivals, like the Toronto Blessing. That was labeled the Laughing Revival, and people actually like gathered together and laughed hysterically and uncontrollably for hours. That was their revival, and they said it was spurred on by the Holy Spirit. According to the Bible and revivals in the Bible, I highly doubt that that was a valid revival. As I thought about revival, I remembered that I had actually been a part of the last widespread revival here in the United States, which was called the Jesus Movement. Some of you may have been a part of that too. That was in the late 60s and went until about the mid 70s. I remember at the time becoming involved with Campus Crusade for Christ. And it was in the summer of 1974, myself and some peers from my high school went down to Arrowhead Springs in California. And at that time, we were being equipped to spread the gospel to anyone and everyone we met. Now, if you saw the movie Woodlawn, that movie happened during the Jesus Movement. Woodlawn is a story about a town that was riddled with racial strife and hatred. This town was turned around when the gospel was presented to a high school football team, which resulted in the conversion of the entire team. And from there, they spread this love to the other town, and other people came to know the Lord, and the town was filled with love and compassion. If you haven't seen the movie, I would highly, highly recommend it. So what I realized was, I had lived through a revival, and during that time, I didn't even know I was in a revival. So I had to ask myself, could a revival be happening now, and I don't even know it? While working at our vacation Bible school this summer, Claire Teague and I were talking. She was the coordinator for the VBS. And we were just talking about the different enrollment in the classes. And one class that especially surprised us was the 5th-6th grade class. They had larger numbers than they have ever had in the previous years. And we thought that was really quite interesting. And because usually when kids get older, they get a little less interested in spiritual things, or there are more activities that are really competing for their time. And we thought, how great, because some of these kids are going to middle school. And the fact that they were showing an interest in spiritual things was really, very impressive. And I had to think to myself and ask out loud to Claire, I said, wow, could this be a glimpse of revival in our land? Could it be what I and many others have been praying about? In desiring a revival, I had to question my motive behind the desire. Remember I said as Christians, there's several ways we can deal with the stress of being a Christian in this culture. One is to assimilate, the other is to fight back. Was I praying for a revival so our numbers and strength could get amped up and we could like become better fighters? And if our battle is really against spiritual forces, like I know it is because the Bible says it is, that are driving wickedness that is happening in our world, the answer is spiritual revival to enable us to resist and stand firm. And it was in those prayers that the Holy Spirit let me know that I could be sure of revival if I would open up my heart to be revived. So back in January, with the start of a new year, God began that process in my life by revealing some attitudes that he definitely wanted changed. For revival is sure when we make sure we are revived. I attended the Decision America prayer revival put on by Franklin Graham. And this is what he said, standing there on the lawn of the Capitol building in Olympia. He said, "Before our nation can be healed, our individual hearts must be healed." Ladies, some need to turn in revival. And what I mean by that, some need to just come to the point of regeneration, of salvation. And then for those of us who know the Lord, some need to return in revival. And to return is what we're going to be talking about this year. I read in my studies about revival the book of Hosea. And when I got to chapter 6, verse 1, it starts out by saying, "Come, come, let us return to the Lord." That is the invitation to revival. After reading that, I considered myself invited. The term that's translated from the Hebrew to mean return is used more than 1,000 times in the Old Testament. Hosea used it 23 times. One of the themes of Hosea is that good things await those who return to the Lord. Because our God is a faithful God, you can be sure he will call you back and you will recognize his call. Remember last year when we studied about the Lord and he being our shepherd? Remember we learned that the sheep recognize his voice? What does turning to God mean? It means recognizing, repenting, and returning. We recognize behaviors or attitudes that we have rigorously rationalized, and we see them as real issues in our heart. Do you excuse things by saying, that's just my personality? Or, man, I've been that way all my life. Or, that's how I was raised, and that's how I am. Recognize what it is that you're holding on to, other than the pure truth of God's word. And then recognize it as sin. Maybe it's that defense mechanism that brought you comfort or would relieve your guilt. That sin is a barrier to returning, and it needs to be recognized. Another thing to recognize is our propensity to sin in any category of life. And what I mean by that, there is no sin that any of us would not be capable of committing. In theology, we call this the total depravity of man. In your discussion groups, you'll be studying the prayer of a very godly man who, when praying for revival on the behalf of his people, he identified with the sins of his nation, though personally he did not commit those sins he named. But he named himself along with the others because he knew all are sinners, and he recognized how sinful his heart was. 60 Minutes some time back did a story on a French priest by the name of Father Patrick Dubois, and he worked with a French organization whose mission it was to investigate the execution and mass grave sites of Holocaust victims who were not yet documented. In the Ukraine alone, they found over 700 sites of undocumented Holocaust victims. He went to these small villages and spoke to the elderly who were just children at the time during the Holocaust. And he said that they testified to seeing the Jews being rounded up, tromped off to these pre-dug graves and slaughtered. Father Patrick said it was just like these people were waiting for someone to come because they wanted to tell their story. The priest in his interviews saw how the doctrine of total depravity played out. This is what he said, and so he's referring to talking to these people when and they're telling their story from the vantage of being a small child, being with adults while all of this was going on. And he said, "What I learned is that people like to see people die in front of them if they are sure they are not the ones to be killed." We also need to recognize God's holiness like we have never recognized it before, and we are going to do that more closely next month. So next, repent of what you now recognize. Realize this is what got you here, and you don't want it anymore. It now repulses you. This is what James MacDonald said about repentance. Repentance is not merely a place we visit. Repentance needs to be where we live. There is no returning without repentance. Returning to the Lord happens after those first two things happen in your life. And then you respond, not just emotionally, but by an act of volition, you exert your will and you leave that sin behind. You shut it off and you give that temptation no more place in your life. You deny yourself of the behavior or attitude and you replace it with the behavior or attitude that God wants. If you have been in His Word, you will know what He wants. He never, ever keeps a secret from a contrite and broken heart. Isaiah 57:15 says it so well. That verse says, I dwell in a high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. He loves a contrite heart. So now I want you to open up your Bibles to Hosea chapter 6. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. Hosea's in the Old Testament. Hosea was an Old Testament prophet. His ministry was to northern Israel during the years of 755 to 710 BC. He was a contemporary of Isaiah, who prophesied in Judah, which was the southern part of Israel, divided Israel. Hosea's ministry started when Jeroboam II was king, at a time when northern Israel was at peace and was prosperous, but they were also morally corrupt and spiritually bankrupt. After Jeroboam died, anarchy prevailed and Israel's prosperity declined rapidly. The theme of this book is God's loyal love for his covenant people, Israel, in spite of their idolatry. God used a rich metaphor in this book by instructing Hosea to marry a certain woman who would later become unfaithful to the point of prostitution. Hosea, like the Lord, pursued her even after her unfaithfulness. In the process of God pursuing Israel, there is a time of tearing apart and a retreating of God in order that Israel will recognize what is really going on and they recognize their sin. So you see this in the previous chapter of Hosea, chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. You don't have to turn there. It may be right there on your page. I'll read them. God says, "For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear to pieces and go away. I will carry away, and there will be none to deliver. I will go away and return to my place until they acknowledge their sin, their guilt, and seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me." So then chapter 6 picks up at the point of Israel waking up and getting it. They get it. God is their only answer. There will be no real future for Israel unless the Lord comes back to them, unless they are revived. I see this as literally taking place for Israel sometime in the future. But these verses are rich for us to apply as we are in a covenant relationship with the Lord as his chosen. So let's begin at the beginning of chapter 6, Hosea 6. I'll read verse 1. Come, let us return to the Lord. Earlier I said that I considered this my invitation. I want you to consider yourself invited. Here's the invitation. There is not one of us who can say that their life is entirely free from an area that they cling on to and call their very own. That is idolatry. If you refuse to surrender an area of your life to the Lord because you want control, that means you're putting yourself before God, which means you worship your own desires instead of the Lord's desires. Hosea chapter 14, 1 says, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity." Some of us may think that returning to the Lord requires a complete fall. I mean, like, we are so far down that we're almost off the page of Christianity. So therefore you think, hey, I don't need revival. I still do my quiet times. I go to church. I still give to the Lord. No. Even just stumbling and doing your own thing in that one area of your life requires returning. This is what James MacDonald says about returning. We need a crisis, which is a point in time. I would call this a recognition of sin, recognition of holding out on God, recognition of doing it my way. And then we need the process, which is repentance and renewal. Here is what I want to stress that James said. There has to be periodical, regular times of crisis. It isn't just a process of following God. Ladies, the fact that we are still in our earthly bodies declares we are not free from sin. So when was the last time you had a crisis with God? When was the last time he just shook you? I think our problem is that we've justified and rationalized so much in our life that we dismiss his shaking of us. As Hosea says in chapter 5, verse 4, he says, their deeds will not allow them to return to their God. Are we involved in deeds that hinder our return to the Lord? And then we're blinded by our pride. We really don't like thinking of ourselves less than perfect. As long as we fail to see our own guilt, we will have a harsh opinion of others and a high view of ourselves. An English writer, poet, critic, and lay theologian by the name of G.K. Chesterton wrote this in regards to the proclivity of man to think more highly of himself than he ought. So take note, this was written way back in 1937. He said, a man was meant to be doubtful about himself, but undoubting about the truth. This has been exactly reversed, he says. Now it's perfectly okay to say, I don't know what the truth says, but I know a lot about myself. So I ask us, what truths of God's word have we doubted because we value more highly what we need or what is good for us? Do we discount what God says about forgiveness because we need to hold on to offenses to protect ourselves? Do we struggle with freely giving others of our time and resources because we're afraid they're going to be taking advantage of us? Will we not submit to our husband or employer because we really just want to do it our own way? This preoccupation with self is rooted in pride. Jonathan Edwards noted when he was studying the revivals in New England that revival halted where there was a spirit of dissension and jealousy, which is ultimately rooted in pride. Chapter 7, verse 10 of Hosea says, though the pride of Israel testifies against him, yet they have not returned to the Lord their God. Is our pride a testimony against us? Hosea states the shaking of us like this in verse 1. Okay, we're getting back here to chapter 6. So let me read the last part of verse 1. It says, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. Shaking us is described as being torn and being wounded. If we go back to chapter 5, verse 14, Hosea describes the act of tearing as a lion would do. He says, I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear to pieces and go away. I will carry away and there will be none to deliver. But he doesn't shake us and abandon us. Look at the last part of the verses here in 6, verse 1. For he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. Then back at 5:14, it says he will tear to pieces and go away. Then in verse 15 of chapter 5, it says, I will go to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. Then he says with great assurance, in their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. So it is never abandonment, but it is a time of retreat in order that his own may feel the pain of his shaking. Job, who was a contemporary of Abraham, they lived about maybe 1,300 years before Hosea. Job understood that the Lord brings pain and he wounds. And this is what he says in Job 5:18. For he, meaning the Lord, inflicts pain and gives grief. He wounds and his hands also heal. The tearing, wounding, and pain he brings or allows is always followed by healing, bandaging, and relief. Have you ever felt like you've been torn or wounded? If so, you understand these verses. The next verse in our passage in chapter 6 is verse 2. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day that we may live before him. So when taken in the context of the literal intent towards Israel as a nation sometime in the future, this would indicate that this process of healing and restoration as a nation will be quick. In applying it to our covenant relationship with the Lord, the best explanation of these verses that I have found, at least, is that they indicate there will be a specific time period that God has given for wounding and healing. This is our hope. This is how we finish strong. This crisis and process will come to an end. God will complete it. He will accomplish his purposes. And we see that in the next verse. So before I get to the good news, I need to say again that revival always begins with the individual before it begins with the community. If we'd like to see revival in our families, has it happened with us? Our community, region, state, and nation will never, never experience revival if the individual does not take responsibility for revival in the heart of the only person they can control, themselves. Every single speaker, ladies, this year is going to lead us in the discipline of self-examination. We all need to be better at the discipline of personal reflection and confession. When we ignore this discipline of rightly discerning what lies in me, as Oswald Chambers described it, we grow in pride, presumption, and we become self-righteously oblivious to our own sinful condition. A lot of you know that detox diets have become quite popular the last few years. So I want you to consider this a personal soul detox. As with any kind of detox, I promise you it will not be easy, and you'll be tempted to stop the process and revert to your old ways. I'm going to tell you straight up, this year in Renewed Women, our desire is that every single lady in this room will be spiritually revived. We are praying for 100%. And because we're praying for 100% revival in this room, we're expecting the Holy Spirit to work in the heart, every heart. And to put it in Hosea's terms, tear us and wound us in the precise area of pride or deeds that are underpinned in sin. So ladies, I am going to say something to you that you have never heard before in Renewed Women, and I don't think you'll probably ever hear it again anytime soon. If you know there's something in your life that God is going to identify, because I think most of us know what we're holding on to that we don't really want to part with, and you're not willing to go through the tearing and wounding process, this applies for tonight only, ladies, tonight only. You can simply tell your mentor that you cannot keep your commitment this year to Renewed Women, and you will be free to go. No questions asked. Now that, especially if you've been around here for a while, that's pretty radical for us, don't you agree? So, for those of us who are here for the year, get ready to be revived. Now, let's get to the good part. These difficult verses we have just read, they end in hope and victory. Hosea tells us what will happen when we decide to move again in the right direction. I am leaving this sin behind. I've decided that I want what the Lord wants for me. Let me read verse 3. So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and he will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. The first part of this verse, let us press on, in Hebrew is a military term. It describes troops marching to battle. So I know there's some ladies in this room who are in the military or have been. Have any of you ladies ever been in battle? Okay, one of us. So you know it better than we. But even though the rest of us have never been in battle, I think all of us have pretty much figured out through reading, watching the news, or even watching war movies, that when you go to battle, it's not like a hang loose demeanor. You're focused, your adrenaline is pumping, and you are doing everything you can to make sure that you win that battle. You are on top of it. How confident would you be in our troops fighting for our nation if you knew they'd easily get distracted and just jump out of battle because, hey, they're in a new place and they want to sample the local cuisine? Or maybe they left the battle because they decided, I really don't like the atmosphere around here. I thought it was going to be a little bit different than this. Or what if they decided, you know what, I have been fighting so hard, I deserve some rest and relaxation, so that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do some R&R. Or maybe they go AWOL because their sergeant yelled at them and they got their feelings hurt. So, we too, in knowing the Lord, cannot get distracted by interests that could eat up all of our time and mental focus. We need to prioritize what gets our time, what gets our mental focus. Knowing Him takes time and energy and mental focus. And we cannot let the tiredness that comes from getting to know the Lord give us an excuse to pull ourselves out of the battle. We can't disappear from the battle because while pressing on to know the Lord by serving Him, our feelings got hurt. No. In this verse, I think Hosea is speaking in such a way that the resolve to know the Lord, which is essential in returning, is there. It's more like a battle cry than a challenge. Next, Hosea reassures us that this process of tearing and wounding will not only result in healing and bandaging and the ability to live for Him, but we are going to get a new sense of His presence. He will refresh us like the spring rain that waters the earth. The Hebrew word here for spring rain would also translate out to the latter rains versus the earlier rain. This is the rain that comes in March and April in Israel, and this is the rain that matures the crops. Isn't that a picture of hope for us? The Lord comes to us after this process and revives us, and the end result is we are more mature. We are deeper. We are solid, and our character increases. That is the promise of revival. Hosea 10:12 says, "Break up your fallow ground. It is time to seek the Lord until He comes to rain righteousness on you." We are promised times of refreshment after we go through the process of repenting and returning. Peter said it so beautifully in Acts 3:19. He said, "Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Could you do with some refreshing? If so, consider yourself invited. Thank you.